the book of John. Today we're going to be reading out of John chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in the pew right in front of you, so please feel free to grab that. Our story today begins on the first day of the final week of Jesus' life. Jesus and his disciples enter into Jerusalem, and when they go to Jerusalem, they enter into the temple. Now, it's interesting, in Jewish culture, the temple was considered the place where God met with his people. So when Jesus goes in there, he is completely horrified by what he sees. You see, when Jesus walks in, he sees that there are people being taken advantage of in the temple. They would come to the temple, again, because it's where they met with God, and they would bring their offering. They would bring a sacrifice to cover their sin and to honor the Lord. But what happened was some of the religious leaders seen this as an opportunity to make a little coin. So when people would bring their offering, the religious leaders would say things like this: that offering isn't quite good enough. See, that animal, that has a blemish, so you're going to need to buy one of ours. Or the people, if they had traveled from far, they would not be able to maybe take an animal with them. So they would bring money in the intent to either purchase an animal, which of course came as an upcharge, or to make a donation. But they instituted this temple coin. So you couldn't just give them money, you had to buy a temple coin and give that. And of course the temple coin came with an upcharge. So Jesus walks into the temple and he sees this. He sees the poor being oppressed. He sees people being taken advantage of. He sees people who have a desire to know and worship God and encounter him, and they're being hosed. And Jesus sees this, and he isn't going to put up with it. So Jesus, he begins to flip over the tables of the money changers. He fashions a whip, and he begins to chase those who are taking advantage of others out of the temple. It's interesting. At one time, I seen a meme, and it said, we've all maybe heard that line, what would Jesus do? And it said, apparently, flipping over tables and whipping people is an option, right? That's it. Jesus just looks at this, and he says, I'm not having any of it. This isn't what it's about. Well, of course, the religious leaders, they hear about this. And they come to Jesus, right? And because obviously they have something to lose. They're not going to be making money. So the religious leaders come to Jesus and they see him doing these things. And they ask him this question. Or they say this statement: show us a sign that proves you have the authority to do these things. Now to us, that might sound a little strange. But in Jewish culture, see, there was this understanding that whenever God empowered or whenever God called a person to lead, he would supernaturally empower them to do supernatural things. And we see this in the Old Testament, figures like Moses who were able to perform certain signs to show who they were. What the religious leaders are basically saying is, who do you think you are? I think that's the question of who is Jesus is the most important question we can ever ask. Who is Jesus? You know, some of us, maybe we've been taught, or maybe we think of Jesus kind of as a moral teacher. Someone who can teach us about being a good person. Maybe we think of Jesus as a religious leader, someone who can teach us things about spirituality, how to pray, how to fast, how to be kind to others, how to give to the poor. Maybe when we think of Jesus, we just think of him as a would-be king who pushed the limits a little too much with Rome and ultimately lost his life. So maybe Jesus teaches us what it means not to buck the system. Or maybe Jesus was just delusional. Maybe he was a schizophrenic who just had delusions of grandeur and claimed to be God in the flesh. Which, if that's the case, we probably shouldn't take anything from Jesus. Who is Jesus? Show us a sign. Well, Jesus responds with this statement found in John chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. I'll raise it up." Now, the religious leaders, when you read the story here, they think Jesus is referring to the actual physical stone temple. And when Jesus says this to them, they just begin to mock him. They look at him, they go like, "Hang on, it took 46 years to build this, and we're gonna rip it down, you're gonna build it back up in 3 days?" And they just begin to mock him. They begin to ridicule him. But you know, here's the thing. Jesus wasn't speaking about the temple made of stone. Jesus was speaking about his body. See, to the religious leaders, Jesus was kind of sidestepping their question. "Hang on, show us a sign that you can do this. Who do you think you are?" And Jesus appears to say something where they just go, "Hang on, you're off your rocker." But what Jesus was actually doing was he was directly answering their question. "I'm going to show you a sign. I'm going to reveal to you just who I am." This temple, Scripture tells us it was Jesus' body he was referring to. He said, "Tear it down, kill it, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Well, in less than a week, Jesus, as we celebrated on Maundy Thursday, he celebrates his final meal with his disciples. He is arrested. He's falsely accused. He goes through a mock trial. And ultimately, he's crucified. And then laid in a tomb for 3 days. I wonder the conversations that were going on during those 3 days. Think about that. Just not even a week prior, Jesus has been telling them, right? He told the religious leaders, "Tear down this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. What do you think they were thinking? They're probably just mocking him, weren't they? They were just ridiculing him. "Oh, delusions of grandeur. Thinks he's great, but he's nothing." And then you have the disciples, men who left everything to follow him, who for 3 years lived and ate and slept and ministered beside Jesus, who is now dead. I wonder what was going through their heads. Wonderment? Confusion? Maybe fear? Had they followed the wrong man? Was he actually the Messiah? I mean, you can't kill God's Messiah, can you? And if they followed the wrong one, what does that mean? Does that mean that they've blasphemed God? Does that mean that they've rejected God and faith? Right? I have to imagine that they were filled with a lot of questions. And maybe even fear. Would they be next? Would the officials, would the ruling leaders, would they be next? And would they suffer the same fate? We know this from Scripture that the disciples kind of lock themselves away because they're wrestling with this stuff. But something happens on Easter. See, on Easter, there begins this buzz in Jerusalem. People begin talking about that the tomb is empty. People begin sharing that they've had encounters. This gal, her name is Mary, she comes and she meets the disciples and she says, "I've seen him." Imagine those words. In the midst of fear and insecurity and wonderment and have we done the wrong thing, have we followed the wrong one, all of a sudden you get word. "I've seen him. He's alive." That big stone, it's been rolled away. And that tomb is empty. This disciples, when they hear this, right, we read these stories, they run there. They don't understand. They're puzzled. Later, two other disciples say, hey, we were walking over to the next town. We seen him. He met us on the road and we talked. And the religious leaders, they start hearing about it. The guards who were set to make sure that nothing, there was this fear that his disciples would steal the body, that they would fake a resurrection. So the religious leaders and the government, they set these guards over the tomb. And the guards start going, no, something has happened. No one came and stole the body. He's risen. The tomb is empty. He's alive. These same religious leaders, right, who heard these words, right? I will raise this temple up in 3 days. They come up with a lie to try to cover it. Because something amazing has happened. I wonder if the words of Jesus 1 week prior rang in their ears. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. And then it happens. Luke chapter 24. The disciples are gathered together. They're puzzled. They're wrestling with things. And it says, suddenly Jesus appears. Jesus is in the midst of their gathering. And it says that they're afraid. They don't know what to make of this. They think like, man, is this a ghost? Is this a sort of apparition? What is going on? And Jesus says, see my hands. My feet, that it's I myself. Touch me and see. Touch me and see. The sign that they have been looking for. That thing to say, show us who you are. Who do you say you are? What gives you the authority to make these claims, to do these things? Jesus says, here it is. Touch it. See it. Feel it. I am alive. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it? The sign, the thing that they have been looking for. Some of us, we are looking. We are searching. We are going through life and we are wrestling, going, man, there's what is that? What is this to life and what does it mean? What is my purpose, right? And we're looking for that thing that's going to show us. And Jesus says, look at my hands, look at my feet, touch, see, I'm alive. There is no doubt that the most important event in all of human history is the resurrection of Jesus. Let me say that again. There is no event in all of history as important as the resurrection of Jesus. Because the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. There's a reason why we gather on Easter. There's a reason, right, why we make such a big deal out of Easter. Because, see, Easter is a turning point. Easter sets all things new. Easter says the past doesn't define, but things anew. A new beginning is not only coming, but it's here. You know, I think about even the context of the disciples and what they lived in. You see, prior to Jesus' resurrection, death ruled the world. If you just think about first century Israel, where things like disease and famine and war, right, ruling, governing officials who put people to death. Life expectancy was very short. Women and children, it was very common for them to die during childbirth. Death kind of seemed to be the tone of the land. And not only that, but then there was also this spiritual element as the people carried guilt and shame for their sins and their past. This feeling of separation, where they would even go to the temple in order just to have an encounter, and they would just find themselves being taken advantage of. It seemed like life was just marked by struggle and pain. You ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like life is just marked by struggle and pain? If you have or if you do, I would say this, that you're in good company with those that we read of in Scripture. Because I think that they too felt that way. But you know, the resurrection changes all of that. See, the resurrection is God breaking into our world and changing things. It's God saying this, that He hasn't forgotten about this world. Sometimes we feel that way. We feel, God, where are you? Why aren't you here with me? Why aren't you moving in the ways that I want you to move? And we can begin to wonder and say, God, have you forgotten? God, do you not care? And the resurrection says that He does care. The resurrection says that He hasn't forgotten about us or our pain or our struggles. The resurrection says that our past don't get to dictate our futures. The resurrection says that guilt and shame don't get to rule over our lives, but that there's new birth, that there's new life. And that there's hope. Ultimately, the resurrection looks at our world and says this, things won't always be like this. The resurrection changes everything. How many of you guys have, in maybe the last, 16 years, how many of you guys have been on a plane in the last 16 years? Quite a few of us, right? It's a very joyful and really just happy experience getting on a plane, is it not? No, it is terrible. Right? I mean, the last time I was at the airport, Angela and I flew. This was, I don't know, 6 months ago or so. And it's like, right, you go through that long line. You finally get up there. There's a person who obviously has been having a rough day. They're not happy or excited to see you. Right, you got to like strip half your clothes off, like you're trying to hold your pants up because your belt's in the thing, and right, you're going through and you're like getting cancer in the machine, and right, and then you finally come through and you're trying to put on your shoe and your belt and someone's bumping you. It's terrible flying, and then you get on the plane and there's always that kid behind you like screaming. Flying is, it's rough. And probably that worst part, right, is getting onto the plane. But it wasn't always like that, was it? Something happened almost 17 years ago that changed that. 9/11, right? 9/11 changed how we think of flying. It changed how we think of security on planes. Because the reality is, as tragic as it is, we live in a world where people fly planes into buildings. And that changes how we think of it. My friends, we live in a world where a resurrection has happened. We live in a world where God has entered in creation, died for our sin, and risen victorious. That changes everything. Right? We always think about these things like a 9/11, things, right? And it starts identifying us. It changes how we view world and life and people. Even more, the resurrection of Jesus does that. The resurrection of Jesus defines who we are. It gives us our identity. It gives us our purpose and our understanding. It gives us hope. And it ultimately answers the most important question we could ever ask. Who is Jesus? Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 1. He says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection proves that Jesus is who he said he was. Had Jesus just gone to the cross and died and been left in the tomb and his body rotted, he wouldn't have been the Son of God. He wouldn't have been who he claimed to be. But the resurrection says that he actually is God in the flesh. And if he's really God in the flesh, then that means we can trust what he says. And what does he say? He says that in him, our sins are forgiven. Listen to what the author Luke says in Acts 10. It says, in him, all the prophets bear witness that anyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You know, let's leave this slide up for a second. Everyone who believes. In the Greek, it says everyone who believes. Right? Everyone. Jesus entered into creation and he died so you and I could be forgiven. Somewhere things got twisted. And there has been this message out there floating around that Jesus only died for certain people, or you have to be a certain way in order for Jesus to forgive you. And that's just not true. Jesus died for all those who will believe in him, all who will put their trust in him, who will receive forgiveness of sin. Maybe you're here and you're wrestling with something. Maybe you've pondered some of the questions that I've pondered and thought, is my sin too great? Would God really die for me? Does God really love me? Well, Luke in the book of Acts says, absolutely. He loves you. He died for you. And that nothing that you have ever done and nothing that you ever could do is bigger than his grace. God loves you. And Jesus came to save that which was lost, that which was broken. I love in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, in chapter 6, he's wrestling with lifestyles that build walls between us and God. And he talks about how we have to be careful that we're not deceived and that we allow these things to come into our life. And sometimes I hear this and we get stuck kind of on the sin stuff. But then Paul says this. He goes, such were some of you, but check this out. He says, you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You've been washed. If you are here and you have put your faith in Jesus, your past has no power over you. Your sin has no power over you. It does not get to define you. It does not get to dictate your life. It does not get to tell you what you can and cannot do. It is gone. You have been washed. And I think some of us, we need to hear that message. We need to hear the hope and of the good news of Jesus Christ. That God himself came into this world, that he died, that he rose, he proved, he showed who he was. And he did it so we could be forgiven of our sin. That we could have hope. Man, I don't know about you guys, that gets me excited. And here's the cool thing. Right, when we begin to wrestle with that, we begin to see that we're no longer defined by the things of the world. But we're defined by who we are in Jesus. And that is a child of God. If you are here and you are a follower of Christ, if you have put your faith in Jesus, Scripture says that you're a new creation. You're a child of God. And that's where your identity comes from. Your identity comes from being His child. And with that comes a whole new life. If you've ever wrestled with the question of what is my purpose, the resurrection of Jesus gives us our purpose. Listen to what Paul writes in his second letter to the church in Corinthians, or the church in Corinth. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you've ever wondered what your purpose is, if you've ever wondered, what does God want from me? He wants you to join him in his mission of bringing redemption to this world, of bringing reconciliation to this world. You see, not only have we been reconciled to God, but we've been entrusted to be reconciled with one another, to see healing in our relationships, to see healing in this earth, to reach out and to show God's love and his compassion and his grace to those who so desperately need it. How about you guys, man? I got off social media. I quit watching the news because it was just, everything was just negative. Just over and over, just these terrible stories and just this negative, you know, just attitude. And I just went, man, our world needs hope. We're so good about talking about the bad stuff and the pain and the suffering. Like, we need hope. And that hope is in Jesus. Jesus, who came to this world, who died and who rose so we could have eternal life. And I want to encourage you that eternal life is not for just to get to heaven. You know, I hear this so often. It's, you know, Christianity, it's about where you go when you die. That is such an oversimplification and just a reducing it down to just not truth. It'd be like this. I drive a Jeep Grand Cherokee. I really like my car. It's red. Red's my favorite color. So I like my car. What if I were to say to you, my car is 4 Michelin tires? Is that all it is? Right? No, there's an engine and a transmission and there's seats and there's a radio and there's an antenna and there's wiring and there's fluid flowing through it and there's a combustion in the engine that makes it go. Right? There's so much more. To say it's 4 sets of tires, like, no. The life that God saved us for is not about die and go to heaven. If that's what it was, people would get saved. We'd baptize them, hold them under till the bubble stopped, and we'd be done. But we don't do that. Some of you are like, that's not a bad idea. I like where he's going with this. What did they talk about? Drowning people at church? Right? We are saved for a life of reconciliation. A life of bringing transformation to the world that we live in. Of bringing healing to our relationships. Of bringing healing to lives that need it. There are people in our community here in Waupun who are struggling. There are people in this room who are struggling. We have been called to bring hope into those situations. We have been called to bring light into those situations. To say this, that we live in a world where a resurrection has happened. We live in a world where God died and rose from the grave. We live in a world where God is making things new, where God isn't consulting our past to determine where we are today or where we're going. We live in a world where God's saying, I'm making all things new. Now that journey, the journey in this life, I get it. It is hard. And there are struggles. But there is hope. There is hope that with every act of love, every act of grace that we show, that we share with people, that this world is looking a little bit more like the way God designed it to look. That every time that we show compassion to one another, every time we help each other, this place, this world starts looking a little bit more like heaven. And if you read the whole book, what you find out is in the end, God recreates this world and heaven and earth come together. This is where we're going to live forever, is on this earth. Right? And we have the opportunity to join with God, to begin moving in that direction today. Not in the future, not when we're dead, not when we're heaven floating around. No, today. Showing God's love and His grace to this world. Some of you are here today, right? And you need new birth. You need transformation. Maybe first and foremost, you need a transformation in your soul, in your relationship with the Lord. And you need to receive God's grace for your sins and begin journeying with Jesus. You know, the book of Romans says this. It says in chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Clear and simple. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If you're hearing the voice of the enemy, if you're hearing the voice of people saying that that's not for you, I'm telling you right now, that's a lie. That's absolutely for you. If you have never received God's grace, if you've never confessed Jesus, I want to encourage you today to do that. Right? If you're wrestling with who is Jesus, look at the resurrection. Look at the empty tomb. And I want to encourage you to put your faith and your trust in Him. And then I want to encourage you to join Him and bring in redemption to this world. Maybe you're here and there's a relationship that needs healing. Maybe today, right, what you're going to leave with is there can be resurrection in that relationship. Maybe that's a marriage that's strained. Maybe that's a parent-child relationship, a sibling, friends. It doesn't matter. I believe this, that there can be healing in that relationship. Right? And I know there's a tendency, yeah, but you don't understand. No. I get it. Life is hard. Life is painful. But I also get this. 3 days hiding in a room going, what happens? Jesus shows up and he's like, here's your sign. It all changes. And no matter where you are, no matter how broken things might be, God could change them. Maybe you've been wrestling with an addiction. Maybe you feel like that addiction has gotten the best of you and you feel like you just can't get free from it. Maybe you feel like throwing in the towel. I want to encourage you that the resurrection says that there is healing and there is deliverance. And that we don't have to live in bondage to addiction and to brokenness. But that in Christ there is new life. Maybe you're here and you've wrestled with low self-esteem. Maybe right, how you see yourself. The resurrection says this. You are a child of God. That is what defines you. How much money you have in the bank, how much education you have, what you do for a living, how big your house is, what kind of vacations you take, your popularity in school, what position you play on a team, your physical appearance, none of that stuff defines you according to God. The world will tell you that that's what defines you. But that's not what God says. God says this, that you are defined by who you are in Jesus. And that you are a child of God. That you are loved. That you are cherished. That you are redeemed. And that He has a plan for your life. The resurrection changes everything. I wonder this, what if every day we got out of bed and we said this, I live in a world where a resurrection has happened. I live in a world where tombs are emptied, where healing takes place, where new life becomes a reality. Imagine how that would change things. My friends, this Easter Sunday, believe the good news. We live in a world where a resurrection has happened. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks today. We celebrate this Easter Sunday. God, that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is alive, and Lord, that changes everything. Sin, death, the devil, hell, they lose their power because of the empty tomb. So God, we give you thanks for that today. We celebrate this life, this hope, this new identity, Jesus, that we have in you. God, continue to work in us and through us. Help us, Lord, to always keep our eyes focused on the most important event in all of human history, the resurrection of Jesus that truly changes everything. Jesus, we pray this in your holy name. Amen.